Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Eagerly Pursue Proficiency in Christ. Today's message is based on Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So let us open with prayer. Almighty God, we pray for your blessing on the church in this place. Here may the faithful find salvation, the careless be awakened. Here may the doubting find faith and the anxious be encouraged. Here may the tempted find help and the sorrowful find comfort. Here may the weary find rest and the strong be renewed. Here may the aged find consolation and the young be inspired. Help us to remember those who found their way before us and passed your great love and understand to us that may live. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So turn again in your Bibles to Colossians 1, 9 through 11. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy with the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So today we conclude our series from 1 Colossians, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, where we have been attempting to learn how we are to live by God's will in our lives. As with any activity, we must first learn the rules and then we must follow them as well as we can. There will be times when the referee will throw the flag at some error we have committed. So today's message is to guide us to recognize our errors and repent, but mostly to grow much stronger in faith so that we will collect very few flags in this life and then enter into our Master's happiness. This series has been very dependent on Dr. Paul Elliott's series from Teaching the Word Ministries. Today is also one of those multiple celebration Sundays where we recognize Reformation Sunday and All Saints, where we honor those saints that have gone before us, and we will address these at the end of the message. As we continue, we first consider the knowledge of God in Christ is the Christian stability in a world which much of the church has ascended into spiritual madness. Madness is defined as a noun, as ideas or actions that demonstrate lack of sound judgment and careful thought. Usually this must be a habit of acts and not just a single occurrence, or we all would be found in one. The nation that is founded upon biblical principles and the ruler who governs in submissions to the God of the Bible are short-lived rarities in the long and broad course of history. In all times and places, believers can expect spiritual madness to dominate the world. The psalmist's inspired description of men and nations from Psalm 2:1-3 is the dreadful norm. So why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of Israel set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. But the sad fact is that in our time we also find spiritual madness, ideas and actions that demonstrate lack of sound judgment and careful thought based on God's word, dominating much of the evangelical church today. Much of the postmodern evangelicalism, typified by the purpose-driven church philosophy, is gripped by a mindset that is nothing less than open rebellion against the Word of God. One overriding presupposition is at the root of the postmodern evangelicalism's madness, the Word of God, and the expository preaching of the Word is not enough. We must have more. We must do more. In actual practice, that thought quickly becomes this one. We must have something instead of God's word. It becomes not simply God's word plus, but man's word instead. The postmodern evangelical church has not lost any grasp of it. It may have had of the genuine will of God. Now, Dr. Elliott attended a religious conference where the entire focus of the conference was on creating church service that would be, above all, a sensory atmosphere that would wow the unchurched. Nearly 3,000 pastors and church leaders attended. Over 280 exhibitors hawked the latest in stage settings to take the place of the pulpit, complete with mind-numbing visual effects, laser lights, ear-splitting and gut-shaking sound systems, holographic projection systems, fog machines, and much more. The purpose of this was the purpose-driven church movement on steroids. I expected this gathering to be mainly 20 to 30-something crowd. Instead, most of those presents were in their 40s and 50s, church leaders who were convinced that all of this is necessary to reach the postmodern generation. As I heard one 50-something pastor put it, you got to have a passion for the technology. Passion for the Word of God and the will of God are not enough. There is but one cure for such spiritual insanity, and we find it in Colossians 1:10. God's people growing in the knowledge of God in Christ that is found in His Word alone. God has ordained the true church of Jesus Christ as His means of communicating that truth through the preaching, teaching, and study of the Word. Paul repeats this in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that is, things that are superior and worthy and valuable, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness by which by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now God's warning to the nations in rebellion against His Son is also God's warning to the church in their rebellion of spiritual madness. Again, from Psalm 2, verses 10 through 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Now, knowledge of God in Christ is designed to have the practical effect of controlling our comprehension and application of biblical truth in all areas of life. The Apostle Paul dwells into the specific and practical application of this knowledge in Colossians chapter 3 and 4. For example, we find in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Here Paul is saying that our everyday speech should reflect the fact that we are being renewed in knowledge, literally, growing up in knowledge, in ever greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Now Peter speaks of the same things at the beginning of his second epistle. Notice his fourfold reputation of the imperative that believers must be growing in knowledge of God in Christ and the practical connection of this knowledge to all life. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that though you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brother kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1, 2-8. In each of these three cases where Peter speaks of the knowledge of God in Christ, he uses the word epnosis. As we have previously seen in this series, epnosis signifies not merely knowledge in a general sense, but precise and correct knowledge of God in Christ, the knowledge that comes through instructions in the Word. But in the passage in chapter 1 above, Peter also says this, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control." And here he uses the word gnosis rather than epignosis. In this particular context, gnosis signifies the proper comprehension and application of truth. In other words, our epignosis, precise knowledge of God in Christ, is designed to have the practical effect of directing and controlling our comprehension and application of biblical truth in all areas of life. Is this true in your own life? Are you seeking to know more of the Lord Jesus than you can become more like Christ? This is exactly what Paul means when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Because knowledge of Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything for the Christian, you need to eagerly pursue proficiency in your knowledge of Him. The definition of proficiency, a noun, skillfulness in the application of fundamentals gained through progression of knowledge. As we saw in our previous message, knowledge of Jesus Christ is the foundation for everything for the Christian. Because this is true, you as a Christian need to eagerly pursue proficiency in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. That knowledge is the basis upon which you can know God's will. There is no other. As we conclude the series on knowing the will of God as individuals and as the church corporately, I cannot emphasize this enough. Now, since this is true, you need to be able to listen to what God's Word has to say. You need to have a teachable spirit. This is an area in which you need to make progress, which never stops as long as you live. You can never be at a standstill in your knowledge of God. You can never say, "I've arrived, I know enough, I don't need to learn anymore." You can never say, "My knowledge of God is superior to other people's knowledge of God, so I don't need to learn anymore." So notice what Paul says in Colossians 1, beginning at verse 27. "Him Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Now notice that Paul is saying that every Christian needs to be warned, no exception. Every Christian needs to be taught, no exception. And the goal of this warning and teaching is so that every Christian may be presented perfect, that is mature, in Christ Jesus. There are no spiritual elites in the kingdom of God. We all need to continually grow into the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. Furthermore, obedience to the knowledge of God that you have already received is a necessary ingredient for your reception, assimilation, and application of further knowledge of God. If you are not of a teachable mind and heart, you cannot progress in your knowledge of God or of His will. If you are not continually seeking to build on the knowledge of Christ you have obtained, you will regress. Your heart attitude needs to be the same as that of David in Psalm 24:25-4-5. Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. We find the same heart and attitude in the great psalm of the Word of God in Psalm 119:66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. The excellent musician or athlete knows that proficiency comes through skillfulness in the application of fundamentals. There is a man who is a world-class concert pianist and recording artist. He begins every day, as he has for 5 decades, with the practice of scales, chords, and the proper ascending and descending of those chords, the fundamentals he began to learn as a child. Of course, he has far greater facility in these things after a lifelong of practice, but the exercises he practices today are much more complex and demanding than those of his early childhood. But his skillfulness in the application of these fundamentals is the basis of his consummate proficiency in the performance of the most demanding music in the classical repertoire. And he knows that if he neglects these fundamentals even for a few days, he loses ground that he must regain. So anyone who's highly competent in any field or endeavor knows that these things are true. And what is true in every other pursuit of life is no less true and no less essential for the primary pursuit of the Christian, what the Apostle Paul calls in Philippians 3:8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. If you are a Christian today, your number one task is to grow in the knowledge of God in Christ. For here are deep riches far surpassing anything the world can offer. They are eternal riches that will never fade away. And so I ask you this question today: are you growing in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, living the Word of God, by growing in your knowledge of the Bible, the written Word of God? Are you pursuing proficiency in the knowledge of Christ? Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. Repent of your sins. Place your faith in Christ alone for eternal life. Begin living a life that is pleasing to Him by growing in the knowledge of God, by reading and studying His Word. Jesus tells us in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest in your souls." Amen. So Reformation Sunday this year is October 29th. It's usually the Sunday preceding October 31st. It marks the 506th year since Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany, protesting beliefs and practices of the medieval Catholic Church, sparking the Reformation. Luther did not seek to break away from the Church, but instead wanted to bring the Church back to the Bible to correct its errors. It all started when the Church began selling indulgences to raise money for the Pope's construction projects. Indulgences claimed that for money, you could remove or shorten a loved one's time in purgatory. Luther then turned to the Bible for his answers. He found the Church did not depend on the Bible as it ought. The magnificent obsession of Reformed Christianity, indeed the very purpose for which mankind exists, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism says. The heart and soul of Reformed theology is the glory of the triune God found in Psalms 96:3 and John 17:1. The Reformers felt we must use logic to communicate clearly and coherently. Otherwise, we would speak in empty riddles that darken people's minds instead of bringing light. However, human wisdom cannot lead us to God, 1 Corinthians 1:21. God is so much greater than we, and His ways are so much higher than ours, that we can only know Him truly as He makes Himself known in His Word, Isaiah 55:6-11. Therefore, Reformed theology builds all of its doctrines upon the study and interpretation of the Bible, the written Word of God, first explained in Isaiah 8:20. In Reformed theology, in determining the Word of God and to rightly divide the Word of God, context is king. The largest context is what the whole Bible teaches on a particular topic at hand. Since all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God from 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible presents a coherent message on each point of its doctrine and ethics. The Westminster Confession of Faith says the infallible rule of interpretation of the Scripture is Scripture itself. Therefore, when there is a question about the true and the full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched and known by other places in Scripture that speak more clearly. Tradition can be the bane or the blessing of the church. Tradition hurts the church when we elevate it to a divine authority in Matthew 15, but it helps the church when each generation receives, examines, and passes on what our predecessors learned from the prophetic and apostolic word from 2 Timothy 2:2. Innovation can be very helpful for the technology, but in Christian doctrine we should seek the old paths from Jeremiah 6 in order to hold the faith which was once delivered into the saints from Jude 3. Reformed theology does not depart from our ancient Christian heritage, but affirms the Catholic or universal orthodox doctrines of God and Christ that form the backbone of the great confession traditions of the worldwide Christianity. Though the Reformers were excommunicated by the Roman Catholic Church, they did not cast off the Trinitarian faith of the councils of Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus, and Chaldean. They affirmed the doctrines that God is three persons in one divine nature, Matthew 3 and 28, and that God the Son took a truly human nature without ceasing to be fully God, two natures in one incarnate person, John 1 and John 14. Reformed theologians have proven ardent defenders of the orthodox doctrines of God in Christ. Therefore, heresies old and new become because these doctrines are revealed in God's Word. So when people ask, what is Reformed theology? They often receive an answer couched in the terms of the five points of Calvinism, the doctrine of total human depravity, unconditional election, and Christ's death for the elect, and God's sovereignty, and their final perseverance in grace to eternal life or glory. Or they might hear the five solas, which is Latin for alone, principle stating, standing on Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Although Reformed theology can be taught on a higher academic level, it aims to expound the knowledge of God in such terms that children can practice it at home and adults in their trades, Colossians 3:20. The English Puritans encouraged people with no more than a basic education to have family devotions so that God's Word permeates all of life, that we also get from Deuteronomy 6:7, the Shema. The men of Old Princeton held that truth is in order to goodness. The Reformers and Puritans theologized in their preaching and preached in their theology. The Reformers and Puritans took their cue as preachers from the Apostle Paul, who said, I believe, therefore I have spoken, 2 Corinthians 4:13. This was not merely a method they embraced, but the fruit of their encounter with the living God through the truth of His Word. Like Paul, they preached God's will as in God's presence in 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy 4. And like Paul, their theology overflowed in blazing doxology, Ephesians 1, 3-14. Thus, Reformed theology is a grand assertion of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever, from Romans 11. Wilhelmus Ebackel, an early Dutch reformer and founder of the Puritans, said, God possesses within Himself all glory and worthiness to be served. Therefore, true godliness is to live unto God at all times in all things, with all that He is and is capable of performing. For He is God, and by virtue of His nature, this is worthy do. Now, All Saints Day this year is November 1st. It's a day we all should observe to remember those many who have gone before us to their glory, but who also influenced our lives in a very personal way that we can feel confident to approach the judgment throne of our day. This can be mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, Sunday school teachers or preachers, or just a friendly person we knew who shared Christ with us, that we can become comfortable in God's presence. This is a day we all should take a moment to remember these and many from the early church who paved the way for us. So today we had a lot to cover, but none we should take lightly. Endeavor today to rededicate your life to Christ and eagerly pursue proficiency in Christ, for you cannot worship that which you do not know. There will not be a quiz at the pearly gates, for God already knows your heart, and for your personal salvation, your heart must be right with God. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Now to Him by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. We pray in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ our risen Lord, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the video of our message on our website. This is Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.